never seen Sister Act? Sister Act. When I said, everybody's like, oh yeah, okay. Sister Act. Whoopi Goldberg, she okay. So Whoopi Goldberg, she comes in. She's by far not a Catholic. And she goes into this Catholic school. She teaches these kids to sing this song. And they go off to a competition. And in the song, or for this competition, it starts off very, very kind of a reverent thing. And then they take their robes off and they really start getting down with that song. And so whenever I see this song, that's all I think. I think of these kids up there just having a good time with this song. It's like, I really wish they knew what they were singing about, because they really didn't know what they were singing about. And they really would have had a good time with that song if they knew who they were singing about, and they would just had a good time with it. The Sister Act, I saw that a long time ago. Man, that was a long time ago. And I was still living at home with Mom and Dad when I saw that. Whew. That really puts a number on me. All right, so I know we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 32. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 25. That's kind of where we're going to start off at. If I can get turned. And Genesis chapter 25. But what we're talking about today is wrestling. And we've been going through the choices of God and the book of Genesis and just picking out some places throughout Genesis that God has chosen to do something. And in this case, he has chosen to come and wrestle a man by the name of Jacob. And so we've looked at the choices of God. We've looked at how he chose to make things. He chose creation. He chose to conquer sin. Despite the fall, he chose to stick with us as mankind. He was faithful to us. And he chose to destroy and displace. He chose to because of our sin, to wipe out most of his creation, including people, except for one man by the name of Noah and his family. And then when we talk about the choice to displace, comes down, he sees that man is trying to pride themselves again on who they are and their accomplishments, and he confuses the languages, the tongues of the people, and disperses the people across the land because no longer do they speak to one another in the same language. And then we see the choice to call a person, and with that choice to call a person, we see that with Abraham. We see him a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the choice to spare a family. And this morning we come to the choice to wrestle a man. And next week will be our last message here in the book of Genesis for this time. But the whole goal for all of this is to understand the faithfulness of God despite our unfaithfulness to Him. Understand the faithfulness of God despite our unfaithfulness to Him. And as we begin this morning, let's go ahead and Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to be able to open up your word. I thank you for what you've done for us through Christ and the salvation that you've given us. Help us as we look into your word today to understand it and be able to apply it to our lives. We thank you, Lord, through Christ and the Lord. So, wrestling. All right. I'm going to ask this question. I might tell on you a little bit, but who has ever watched professional wrestling? Professional wrestling. Come on, own up to it. Okay. So when I was a teenager, I would watch WCW Monday Nitro. Alright, so who knows what I'm talking about? WCW Monday Nitro. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate it. Matt's got me over here. I watched the entertainment. Okay, I've got to say entertainment because that's what it is. It's not really wrestling. Okay. I watched the entertainment of people like Hulk Hogan, the Giant, Ric Flair, Macho Man Randy Savage, the Four Horsemen, which is part of Ric Flair's group, Kevin Nash, Scott Hall, winged. And then, of course, that little short guy had always made it in there. His name was Rey Mysterio. He wore his mask. And I watched some of that. That didn't last very long. It didn't entertain me very well. I think I probably watched it for about a year and then lost interest. But I have to admit, there was a period in my life I did watch professional wrestling. And the wrestling match that we're talking about this morning was not for entertainment. It was definitely not a sport. And so let's kind of go back and let's look at some things and build up to this moment here. We are continuing this study here in the book of Genesis. And as we look back, we recall that God had called Abraham and made a promise to him. He said, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, your name will be great because of the blessings of God. And he said that you will be a blessing. And part of being that blessing was a promise from God to bless those around him who blessed Abraham. And more importantly was that promise that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Essentially, God was using Abraham to accomplish his word back in Genesis chapter 3, where he promised that there would be a person who would bruise the head of the serpent, Satan. Greg, last week, you talked in Psalm 93 that God is trustworthy. That was part of Psalm 93, that God is trustworthy. And 2 weeks ago, we saw how Lot, Abraham's nephew, had come with Abraham. But Lot took a separate path. His path was, he leaned more towards the lush valley. But also in that valley was where all the sin lies. The immorality, particularly the sexual immorality of the day. We looked at the destruction of Sodom. But we see that as Abraham responded in faith to the promise of God, Lot came too. He saw also the faith that Abraham had put in God. And some of that must have rubbed off on him. We come to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And Peter said in those verses that God had rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, speaking of the people in Sodom. In verse 9 of 2 Peter there, verse 9, it says that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So despite everything that Lot had done, his ineffective ability of proclaiming Yahweh in Sodom, he did call their deeds sinful. And despite the fact that he was willing to sacrifice the purity of his two daughters, he did so at the trying to protect these angelic beings that had come to him. Even though Lot may have failed in many other ways, he had faith in God. And so in the account of Lot, we understand how God's mercy and justice can work together, and that the Lord is the only one who has the right to declare someone righteous. And today we're going to look at Abraham's grandson named Jacob. Sarah, at the age of 90, and Abraham, at the age of 100, had a child named Isaac. Isaac was this promised child that God had promised to the two of them. Isaac, at the age of 40, he finally takes a wife named Rebekah. And this is the great niece of Abraham. But Isaac took Rebekah as his wife. Abraham had a servant go all the way back to his homeland to find Isaac this wife. And after a perfect answer to prayer, Rebekah came back with the servant and married Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah, too, tried to have children, but she remained barren. And one day, Isaac prayed to the Lord. And this is in Genesis chapter 25. Isaac prayed to the Lord, asking for a child. And shortly later, Rebekah conceived. Not conceiving just one child, but twins. struggled inside of Rebekah. Matter of fact, in chapter 25, verses 19, I'll start there and we'll read. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, Dharmian, the sister of Laban, Dharmian, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Like, why are they struggling inside of me? That's how intense it was. And so she went to inquire of the Lord. In verse 23, this is what the Lord said to her. There are two nations in your womb, and two peoples from which you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. There was a struggle. That struggle would last even after birth. But it was so intense that she went to the Lord. She asked the Lord what was going on. And she got her answer. Now, these twins were named Esau and Jacob. And even after their birth, they continued to struggle. And so today we're going to examine this. We're going to look at this, and it's going to lead up to how we come to this wrestling match with God. So if you could, as we look at this, the first thing that we're going to look at in the story of Jacob, we're going to look at this as a scenario of a wrestling match. And the first thing that we're going to look at is advantageous versus contempt. Advantageous versus contempt. The two are going to go head to head. And so Jacob, he has a twin brother named Esau. He was red, hairy boy. He grew up, he was the rough, stronger brother. He was the one who was the hunter. He worked out in the fields, and he was Dad's favorite. That's important. I want you to remember that. He was Dad's favorite. Jacob, at birth, he was the boy that was hanging on to the heel of Isaiah, or of Esau, as Esau was coming out of the womb. And so Esau was this red, hairy boy, and Jacob was hanging on to the heel of Esau as they were coming out. Jacob, though, he was that civilized homebody. He was the one who hung out around the tents. He would have been your more proper person, but he was Mom's favorite. So Dad had his favorite, Mom had her favorite. In Genesis chapter 25 and verses 29 through 34, that struggle cost Esau his birthright. In verse 29, it says, Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Esau, the family that would descend from Esau, would eventually be called the Edomites. In verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The birthright was the privilege the eldest son had. It meant that when the father passed away, he would receive a double portion of the inheritance, and that he would be considered the head of the household. In verse 29, Esau comes in from the field. He's exhausted, and that word exhausted simply means that he was faint, he was weary, and in some places it's translated he was thirsty. He'd been working out there to the point that he was so hungry and thirsty, he was faint and he was weary. He was at his lowest. He was hungry. He was at the point where he would say, "I would do anything for something to eat right now. I am tired, I am hungry. I need strength. Give me something." And that's where the advantageous Jacob comes in. He jumps on the situation. He sees what's going on, and he says, "This is my opportunity. I can get that birthright from Esau." And that's exactly what he does. So he asked for his brother's birthright. And so Esau, for a bowl of soup or stew, Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. That word sold, that's used there, that sold, is used of someone who sells themselves into slavery. The word right there that's used for sold is for someone who sells himself into slavery. And that's exactly what he just did. Remember what God told Rebecca earlier? That there are two nations in the womb. They're basically competing against each other. He said the one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So that's exactly what just transpired. He basically became the servant of the younger. The older became the servant of the younger. Verse 34. Let's read verse 34. It says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised it. Another word for despise would be contempt. Esau regarded his birthright as worthless or beneath consideration. He's like, I'm hungry. What's my birthright if I'm dead? I'm about to die. He was willing to give it up. I think back in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. The story there is there's a small city and it's besieged by a great king and his army. And the city listened to this poor man's wisdom. And the city was saved. It prevailed. It was victorious over this great king and his army. Yet in verse 16 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 16 it states, wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The city had a great victory, yet thought nothing of the one whose words gave them that victory. Great versus small. What's my point to this? The birthright was great. It was a great thing. Him being hungry was small, insignificant, compared to the significance of that birthright. Kind of give you that comparison there. Great versus small. So the first thing that we see is that Jacob, he's very advantageous. He's very smart on his feet. He's cunning. He knows what's going on around him. He knows how to take advantage of the situation, and that's exactly what he did. And he took advantage of that situation. And we see how his advantageous went up against Esau's contempt, his disregard for the birthright. And of course, Jacob. And we move on in the story of Jacob to deception versus vengeance. Because this is not the first time, of course, that these two conflicted. There were other times that they conflicted. They struggled all their life. And then another time in Scripture that they are butting heads against each other is it comes time for the blessing. It comes time for the blessing. In chapter 27 of Genesis, when Isaac was old, chapter 27, verse 1, when Isaac was old, so dad is getting old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older brother, and said to him, my son, and he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may be, or that my soul may bless you before I die. We see now the deception versus vengeance. Deception versus vengeance. And so our first match was Jacob. He took advantage of Esau, who despised his birthright. Now, dad, Isaac, he's getting old. He knows he's about to die. Matter of fact, his eyes are dim, so he couldn't see very well. And so Isaac calls for Esau. He explains to him that, you know, hey, it's getting close. It's getting time for me to pass away. He said, I need to go ahead and give you my blessing. You're the older son. I want to give you my blessing now. And that blessing is a little different from the birthright. The blessing is more like a last will and testament. It's basically in this case, Dad's prayer for Esau. And in verses 27 through 29, we see what this prayer is. In chapter 27, verses 27 through 29, it says, "So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you.'" And that's what Isaac had planned for Esau. But we find out that that's not the way things go. Rebekah had overheard the conversation of Isaac and Esau. And so she goes to Jacob and tells Jacob, "We've got to take care of this." Remember, Rebekah likes Jacob. Esau is Dad's favorite. And so Jacob is just doing what Mom asked him to do. And so Rebekah and Jacob seek to deceive Isaac, and they succeed. The blessing typically went along with the birthright. And so for Esau to be blessed while Jacob had the birthright might have created some issues. In verse 30, shortly after Isaac is finished with the blessing, Esau arrives. Verse 30, it says, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, and you may bless me.' And his father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn, Esau.' And then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you? I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.' And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob?'" His name Jacob means deceiver. "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And then he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' And Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with the grain and wine I have sustained him. What can I do for you, my son?' And Esau said to his father, 'Have you but one blessing, my father?'" And he's begging his father to give him a blessing. "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And this was the blessing that he got. Verse 39, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." And so the blessing that he got in return was that even though you're supposed to serve your brother, there'll be a point in time when that service will come to an end. The rest of chapter 27 explains the vengeance that is planned. Esau is enraged. He is furious with his brother. He plans that after his dad dies, he's going to kill Jacob. And And Rebekah caught word of this plot and desired to send Jacob away for fear of losing her husband and her son. And so Rebekah conceived or convinced Isaac to issue one more decree based on the premise that she did not want Jacob marrying a woman from the land of Canaan. And so Isaac sent Jacob back to their homeland, to the house of Rebekah's brother, Laban. And there it was, he was to find a wife. The story of Jacob, deception and vengeance. We could end it there, but it doesn't end there. And that's what's so amazing about the story, is that it doesn't end right there. Jacob, in chapter 28, on his way to Laban, he has a dream. And in this dream, the Lord restated the covenant with Abraham. He promised to Jacob those things promised to Abraham. And then on top of that, God promised that he would bring Jacob back to the land. Let me read Genesis 28, excuse me, not 29, 28, verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17. I'll start with verse 15. It says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob was promised those things, the same way Abraham was promised those things. And Jacob was obviously excited. But let's go down to verse 20. Verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" I wanted you to catch something. I don't know if you've caught this or not. But he said, "So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Then. If God will do these things, then, God, you will be my God. From this point forward, or from this point onward in the book of Genesis, up until he comes back to the land, he does not refer to God as his God. He refers to God as God of my father, or God of Abraham, or God of Isaac, but he never refers to God as his God. His heart is not changed. In chapters 29, 30, and 31, we have the story of Laban. It unfolds. And despite Laban's attempt to hinder the prosperity of Jacob, Jacob, he still prospers. And even Laban prospered. Before Jacob came, Laban was not rich, but yet while Jacob was there, God had blessed them both. And Jacob stays with Laban and his family for 20 years. Jacob married two of his daughters, Rachel and Leah. That's a story in itself right there. He had 11 children. And in chapter 31, God tells Jacob to leave due to the rising tension between himself and Laban. Laban had come to the point where he was willing to harm, possibly even kill, Jacob. And so Jacob needs to leave. And God provides a way to leave. God tells Jacob to get up, return to the land of Canaan. But it is through Laban that God proves himself to Jacob. It is through Laban that God proves himself to Jacob. In chapter 32, we reach the core of this story, of this wrestling match that's going to happen. Because it is in this wrestling match that Jacob is really, truly changed. In verse 32, he's leaving. Jacob has left Laban. He's coming back to the land. He comes back to this place where things kind of initially began for him. In verse 32, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." God has proven himself to Jacob, yet Jacob, he's still going to be stubborn. He's still going to take matters into his own hands. And Jacob is afraid of going back to Esau. He calls Esau lord. He refers to himself as servant. He's trying to humbly submit to Esau because he's afraid that Esau still has this ideal of vengeance on his mind, that he's going to kill me. And so Jacob prays in verse 9. In verse 9, we're going to read, I want you to read that with me. Verse 9. "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac." Notice what he said. "God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac." Remember, he's not referring to him yet. He's not changed. Jacob has not changed yet. He says, "O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good? I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. He says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Now you could think after that he would step up and he'd feel like confident that God is going to take care of him. That is not what he does. Jacob goes back trying to take matters into his own hands. And what he does is he starts to send gifts out towards Esau. He sends them kind of out in waves, in droves. He does this in order to kind of appease Esau. That night, after sending out the gift, he sends his family across one of the tributaries of the Jordan River. He kind of remained behind alone. And it is in that moment when he was alone that a man, an angel of the Lord, we consider this a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, he came and visited Jacob. And the two wrestled all night long. At daybreak, Jacob had still not given up. And so the Lord, he dislocated Jacob's hip with just a touch. Jacob still hasn't given up. Still being stubborn, he hangs on to the man. He demands a blessing. And it's at that point that the Lord changes Jacob's name to Israel. Chapter 2, or chapter 32, verse 28. "Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob came, called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." He's not saying that God is not telling Jacob that he won the wrestling match. You know, in wrestling, what is something that you do? What's really the kind of the best way you want to take somebody down? It's not when you want to pin them. It's when you want them to call what? Uncle, right? I give up. Uncle, they tap out, right? I tap out. Uncle, I give up. That's what you really want them to do in wrestling. Oh, man, that really makes you proud when you can do that. Oh, you can pin them all you want to, but it really makes you proud when you can get them in that move, and they're stuck there, and they're like, okay, uncle, I give up. That's exactly what Jesus, God, did to Jacob. He got him to that point to where he had to call out his name. Jacob had to confess who he was. Jacob, the deceiver. He had to call out his name. And it is at that point that Jacob realized who he was in the light of who God is, and his life was changed. At that point, God no longer was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. God became his God. He tapped out. I give up. You are God. I am man. His name was changed. That change meant that he had changed. He was not the same person anymore, and God had become real to him. And from now on, he could call God my God. God went beyond proving himself to Jacob. God changed Jacob. And after this encounter with God, Jacob, who is now Israel, goes out boldly before his people. He goes out boldly before his people, and he meets Esau. No longer is he trying to send gifts out. No longer is he trying to do things ahead of him to get Esau to calm down. He goes out there, he boldly approaches Esau, and he humbly submits before him and falls down before Esau, asking Esau to have mercy. Because why? Jacob knew what he had done. He was wrong, and Esau had every right to be angry and upset. The great thing about it is that Esau's heart had changed as well. And no longer did Esau want vengeance. He wanted reconciliation with his brother. He wanted to be at peace with his brother. Esau had changed too. God had worked in both of those people's lives in that 20-year span. The thing is, what are some of the things that we can learn? What are some of the things that we can learn? Keeping up with this theme of matches, we have now versus later. Now versus later. Esau thought only about the moment he was hungry, and in the process, he sold his birthright. He didn't realize the greatness of that birthright in light of the temporary need of hunger. And Jacob, on the other hand, he wanted that birthright right now. He wanted it now. He wasn't thinking about the consequences of later. We must patiently go to the Lord for wisdom, even in the simplest of decisions, but most certainly the most difficult. Patience is a virtue. Both of these people were not patient. Both sought their own remedies for the problems they perceived. Both faced the consequences of being impatient. How many of us are guilty of that same impatient attitude? The next thing that we see is alone versus the crowd. I had a hard time really finding something that you could say versus, alone versus what? Because in our society today, we can be alone, but yet not be alone. Jacob was caught up in the moment. He was returning to see his brother, but he was surrounded by family. He was surrounded by his friends. He was surrounded by servants and animals. He was just, everything was going on. But it wasn't until he was alone with God that he changed. In our world today, we have so much that distracts us from God. We have TVs, we have phones, we have tablets, we have church groups that can distract us from God. We have civic groups that can distract us from God. We have family, we have friends, we have work, we have sports. So much can distract us from God. But it is in the moments that we are alone with God that we are broken. It is in those moments that we are humbled. It is in those moments that we are comforted. It is in those moments that we are alone with God that our strength is renewed and that God shows himself to us. God desires alone time. Time of just you and him look at is God's way versus my way. God's way versus my way. Esau and Jacob both spent their lives doing it their own way. Esau by his skill and by his might, and Jacob by his cunning and deceit. God's revelation to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger was not an enticement to sin. It was there to encourage them to trust in the Lord. But yet despite that, they tried to do it on their own. They failed to trust in the Lord. But yet he was faithful to that promise that he made to Abraham. God used the sinful actions of Jacob to humble him and break him. And this is shown by the changing of his name to Israel. The hardest thing that we will ever face in life is allowing God to work in our lives without taking matters into our own hands. It is so easy for us to say, God, listen, I want to do it. I've got to grab a hold on it. I've got to put my 2 cents worth in it somehow. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And sometimes we just got to step back and say, God, you do the work. I'll follow. I will obey. I will follow. You tell me where to go, and I'll go through that door. And it's when we try to step out ahead of God, and we try to take matters into our own hands, that we fail, that we have consequences, that we become miserable. And that's exactly what has happened here with Jacob. He steps out, he tries to take those matters into his own hands, and he gets miserable. The last thing. Old name versus new name. We can just even simplify that even more. Old versus new. There is only one person who can truly change you. It's not me. It's not your best friend. It's not your brother or your sister. It's not your mom or your dad. There's only one person that can truly change you, and that is God. God is the only person that can truly change you. And what is so great that through the work of Jesus Christ, he has taken people like me, a rotten sinner, and made me new. I can stand before God righteous because of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Just as the new name given to Jacob represented a change in his life, and so does our relationship with Christ, we are now a new creation. Old versus new. And we can praise God that he is in the business of changing lives, making them new. You know, if you're here this morning and your life needs to be changed by the person of Christ, I encourage you, please talk to me. I would love to share with you what Christ has done for you, how Christ can change you and make you new. That's what this is all about. You know, God is in the business of changing us and making us new. And we can't do that apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to be here. Help us, Lord, as we go out into this world, to be patient, to wait on you, to follow your instructions, to seek your wisdom and guidance in our lives. Lord, it is so easy for us to take matters into our own hands. But more importantly, Lord, allow us to have that time with you alone. Help us, Lord, to seek your face so that you can change us, so that you can mold us, and that you can make us more like you. Lord, more importantly, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that's the greatest change that could ever happen in a person's life. Lord, I pray that this day goes on, as this week goes on, that you will challenge us in our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to be restored in you. Help us, Lord, to be excited and on fire for you. We thank you, Lord, for what you provided for us. We thank you, Lord, for the story of Jacob and how you put it in your word, and you preserved it for us so that we can read it. And we can understand, Lord, how you are trustworthy, how you are faithful to us, despite our unfaithfulness to you. We thank you and we praise you for that. The rest are going to come and close us out in a song. And as they come, I challenge you this week to pray for folks. As you look on the prayer prayer list, you can tell there are a lot of folks struggling. There's a lot of people right now that are wrestling with things in life, things that they can't control. And God can help them. And we're going to close out the service. And I appreciate y'all coming. And when they get done, we're going to close out in a word of prayer.